All right, let's open our Bibles, first of all, this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to make a couple of statements to you. Back in 1991, while preaching with Brother Copeland in the Southwest Believers Convention, on Thursday night after he introduced me, he started to walk off the platform, and he stopped and turned and said, "Jerry, before you start tonight, the word of the Lord's come to me." So he came back up to the podium and began to prophesy over me. And he said, one of the things he said was, "God's moving you into a new dimension of ministry beginning tonight. And it includes the office of the seer." He said, "It's part of the prophetic ministry." He said, "And God's going to begin to show you things to come, and then hold you responsible for sharing them with the body of Christ wherever he might send you." And then he said a few other things. After the service, I went to the staff and asked them if they had that recorded. They did. So had my secretary to transcribe it. And my art department put it in a nice frame, put it in my office so I could read it every time I was in my office. And then shortly after that, I was out in Southern California. I was preaching all over the Los Angeles area, several different churches. And I knew that Kenneth Hagin was going to be in Riverside, California on Saturday night, and that was the only night I had off, so I had planned to be in his meeting. I was staying in Los Angeles, and I've spent a lot of my years in ministry in California, so I'm very familiar with the territory, and I know how long it takes to get from Los Angeles to Riverside. And I don't like being late, so I thought I had left plenty early enough to make the meeting on time. And if any of you have ever been out there, you know how horrendous the traffic is. And so I took that into consideration. And when I started over there, I had not called Brother Hagin or any of his staff to let him know I was going to be there. I was just going to show up, be in the service. And on the way over there, apparently there was an accident on the interstate and it held up the traffic for a while, and it was just worse than normal, and normal is bad. And but I knew I needed to be in that meeting, so I persevered and I kept driving. And by the time I got to where Brother Hagin was preaching, I was there an hour late, and I assumed that Brother Hagin would probably already be preaching, but I wanted to be in the meeting. And so when I walked in the building, I didn't want to disturb anybody. Much to my surprise, Brother Hagin was still sitting on the platform looking down at his Bible. The Rhema singers were still singing. And so I just looked for a place in the back of the auditorium to sit so I wouldn't disturb anybody. Apparently, Brother Hagin saw me when I came in, and he stood up and he said, "You can stop now. He's here. Brother Jerry, God told me you'd be here. Come on up, have a word for you." And so I walked up to the front. He laid his hands, he prophesied over me, laid his hands on me. And he said, "Now, God's been recently talking to you about a change in your ministry and a new anointing." And he said, "You're a little bit hesitant to step into it. And the Lord told me to tell you that it's time for you to move in, move up, and move out." And then he said some other things and laid hands on me. And then he began preaching. And then after the service, I spent a few minutes with him. And he said, "You know what I'm talking about." I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "What do you plan to do about it?" I said, "Move in, move up, and move out." He said, "Well, that's what I expect you to say." So I went back home. And then just a couple of weeks later, I was back in Anaheim. And I got a call that morning in my hotel from Oral Roberts. Brother Roberts said, "Jerry, I hear you're back in California. Where are you preaching tonight?" I told him where, and he said, "Is Carolyn with you?" I said, "Yes, sir, she is." He said, "Well, tell her to save a seat for Evelyn and I. We'll be there tonight to hear you preach." So I said, "Can you come a little early where I can say hi to you before I go out?" He said, we'll do our best." So they did get there just a few minutes before I had to go out. Just got to say hello to them, hug them, thank them for coming. And then I went out to preach. After the service, Brother Robert said, "I'm not going to tell you what I heard and what I saw tonight, I'm going to write it to you in a letter. So when you get home, expect a letter from me. When I got home, I had a 4-page handwritten letter on my desk from Oral Roberts. Apparently, he went home that night after the service because he started the letter with, "Tonight when I heard you preach," and of course, I got this several days later. He said, "Tonight when I heard you preach, I saw you had moved into a new anointing. It is the prophetic anointing." And he said, "I encourage you every time you go to the pulpit, preach prophetically." So all three of my mentors, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and Oral Roberts, all heard and saw the same thing within a matter of a few weeks of each other. And then shortly after that, I was in Tulsa preaching with Brother Roberts in the Mabee Center there. And Brother Roberts said to me, I'm gonna start the service off tonight, and then you're going to close it out. And I'll introduce you when I get through. He was going to tag team, okay? And so he finished his message. He said, "Brother Jared, come on up." And when he turned the service to me, much to my surprise, T.L. and Daisy Osborne were sitting right in the center, just a couple of rows back. And Brother Osborne was my fourth mentor. Everything I've learned about world evangelism, I learned from T.L. Osborne. And I didn't know they were in the meeting. So after the service, Brother Osborne came up to me and he said, "Brother Jared, we heard you were going to be here. Daisy and I have been praying for you, had you on our mind lately, and God's moving you into a new office of ministry." Well, all four of my mentors now said the same thing. So what else could I do but move in, move up, and move out? Hallelujah. Amen. So since that time, I have been setting aside the first couple of weeks of October every year just to spend quality time with the Lord and ask Him what's on His agenda for the coming new year. And every year He's given me some insights and a prophetic word that I'm instructed to take to the body of Christ wherever I go. And so this has been happening every year since 1992, okay? And last year, in October of 2022, when I was seeking the Lord and asking Him, "What's on His agenda? What do you want me to take to the body of Christ?" He said this. He said, "It's time for my people to move into the maximum, the highest level attainable." He said, "They've been settling for far less for far too long." Thank you for your enthusiasm over that. The body of Christ has been settling for far less for far too long. Amen. And He said, "It's time for the maximum. It's time for the highest level attainable." Let me give you an example. The Bible talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. 100-fold always represents maximum. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about 200-fold, 300-fold. 100-fold is symbolic of the maximum. But most of the time, the body of Christ settle for 30-fold, settle for 60-fold. You very seldom hear people talk about the 100-fold. Now, I've been challenged many times about preaching on the 100-fold. And I first learned it from Kenneth Copeland in 1969 when I came to the Lord, when he came to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I heard him that first night. And one of my a prayer partner that prayed with my wife all the time, they grew up in that church together. She came over the night after I surrendered my life to the Lord, and she said, "Jerry, I recorded all the messages that Kenneth Copeland preached at our church. He was there for a week, 3 services a day." She said, "I recorded them all on reel-to-reel tape, and the Lord told me to bring them to you, and if you listen to them, they'll change your life." I said, "Well, how am I supposed to listen to them?" She said, "You don't have a tape player?" I said, "No, I don't." She said, "I'll be right back." So she went home and brought a tape player about this big that had 2 speakers attached to it. You didn't carry it around like a Sony Walkman, you know. You set it up on a credenza. And she said, "I was hoping you already had one. God told me to give you mine, but I was hoping you already had one." And she said, "Well, here, this is yours." Now, I still have that tape player in my archives, along with all those tapes of the first messages I ever heard Kenneth Copeland preach, 1969. On reel to reel. Anybody remember reel to reel? Okay. And then I began listening to them. And one of the messages he talked about from the 10th chapter of Mark where the man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments." He said, "Yes, I've kept them from my youth." He said, "But there's one thing you lack. Sell what you have and give to the poor." And the Bible says he went away grieved at that saying because he had great possessions. Okay? And so Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Not impossible. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason being is because most rich people, not all rich people, trust in their riches rather than trust God. Now, the disciples responded this way. "Well, who then can be saved?" Now, if they were poor men, that would not have been their response. They would have immediately turned to one another and said, "Boys, we got it made. We're not rich. We got it made. If it's hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God, we're poor. We got it made." No, that's not what they said. Peter spoke up and said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Amen. Now, you got to remember, this happened right after they left their fishing business, Peter, James, and John, and they left the fishing business the day they had the best day they'd ever had in the fishing business. You remember that boat sinking, net breaking load of fish they caught when Jesus told them, "Throw out your nets, launch out into the deep, let down your nets." And they caught so many fish, their boats began to sink, their nets began to break. They beckoned to their partners and they came out and caught such a load of fish that it was the best day they'd ever had in the fishing business. And they walked away from it. Rich men. You don't think they ate all those fish, do you? They were in the fishing business. They sold them. And the best day they'd ever had in the fishing business, they walked away from it to follow Jesus. That's the reason they responded with, "Well, who then can be saved?" And so Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Not impossible, just hard. But then he said, made this statement to them. "Any man that leaves father, mother, brethren, sisters, homes, lands, for my sake or the gospel's, shall receive in this time." Everybody say, "in this time." In this time. Another translation says, "in this age." In this time, 100-fold. 100-fold. Everybody say, 100-fold. So that represents maximum. The maximum return on your seed is 100-fold. The highest level attainable. If 100-fold is the highest level attainable, why settle for 30? Inquiring minds want to know. Why settle for anything less than maximum if Jesus says that's what you're entitled to? Now notice, I'm not preaching out of 1 Jerry. I'm preaching out of 1 Corinthians. Okay, I didn't write this. So when I heard Brother Copeland talk about the 100-fold, I went to my wife. Now, I'd owned an automotive business before I went in the ministry, and I was deep in debt from that business. And I shut it down to prepare for full-time ministry, but I still had a lot of debt. And so I'm believing God to pay off the debts in my business. I'm believing God to get out of debt personally. And I told my wife, after hearing Brother Copeland talk about the 100-fold, I said, we have to believe for 100-fold, because 30-fold wouldn't do us any good. It would not go very far on the debts that we had. I said, 60-fold would help, but it still wouldn't get us out of debt. I said, we have to believe for 100-fold. I like to say, we were forced to believe for 100-fold. The bank wouldn't loan me any more money. Has anybody ever been forced to believe for the 100-fold? I was, and it worked. Now, I would go around, you know, later when I would begin to receive invitations and preaching, you know, in different parts of the country, and I'd talk about the 100-fold, and a lot of times I'd get persecuted for it. Well, Jesus added this. He said, you will receive 100-fold in this time with persecutions. Oh, I wish he hadn't said that. You start believing for the 100-fold, you just watch how you'll get persecuted. Amen. And so I'd get challenged about it. And then one time, one preacher said that when Jesus said hundredfold, he didn't really mean that. Now, that was a shock to me because I thought God meant everything he put in the book. Does anybody else believe that?
Yes.
I mean, that's the way I came up in this. Brother Copeland, the first service I heard him preach, the last words out of his mouth was this. He grabbed his notebook and said these words. If you believe it, it'll work. If you don't, it won't. Good night. I'm out of here. I thought, dear God, where's this man been all my life? I turned to my wife. I said, John Wayne has come to the pulpit. I mean, he was so matter of fact, you know, and he didn't pull any punches, and he didn't care if he kicked over every sacred cow in your church. Amen. And then he said, during that message, he said, he held up his Bible and he said, this is my Bible. What God says in this book, I can have, I can have. What he says I can do, I can do. What he says I can be, I can be. It's the integrity of God. And from that moment, when I started reading the Bible, I just believed that he meant everything he said. I took it literally. And I heard Jesse Duplantis say one time years later, he said, if you can't believe it when it's in red, what can you believe? Jesus said it. And Jesus is the one who talked about the hundredfold. So look at your neighbor and say, if you can't believe it when it's in red, what are you going to believe? Amen. So, you know, this guy said to me, when Jesus said hundredfold, he didn't really mean that. It was just a metaphor. I couldn't take it anymore. I felt a Smith Wigglesworth coming on. You know, when somebody would ask Smith Wigglesworth to come to a meeting and the preacher's preaching unbelief and religious tradition, he'd just stand up and say, stop him, Lord. He's charging the air with unbelief. And that preacher sat down, Smith, take over, praise God. Well, I felt a Smith Wigglesworth coming on. Stop him, Lord. He's charging the air with unbelief. I said, sir, would you mind telling me what a field full of metaphor looks like? He said, I don't understand. I said, obviously. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 26 about Isaac sowing in famine? Read it sometimes. The Bible says in Genesis 26, there was a famine in the land, and God appeared unto Isaac, Abraham's seed, and said unto him, do not go to Egypt. You sojourn in the land that I will tell thee of. I will be with thee and I will bless thee. And the word bless means empower to prosper. He said, I will be with you and I will bless you. Verse 12 says, and Isaac sowed in that land during a famine. Now, anybody's ever known anything about farming? It's not likely that a farmer is going to sow in famine. Why? Because there's no way to irrigate the seed, to water the soil, to irrigate, germinate the seed. And it says, he sowed in famine because he believed what God said, I will be with you and I will bless you. And the Bible says, he sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. I said, so sir, tell me what a field full of metaphor looks like. He said, I still don't understand. I said, obviously. It wasn't a field full of metaphor. It was real crops. And the reason I know it was real crops is because the next verse says, and the Philistines envied him. Do you mean to tell me a Philistine turned to another Philistine and said, wow, look at all the metaphor. No, it wasn't a field full of metaphor. It was a field full of crops. In fact, when they were looking at their own land, it was scorched. When they looked at Isaac's land, it was full of crops. And the Bible says, and the man waxed great. Now, that's not a Missouri term. Anybody ask somebody lately, how you doing? They said, waxing great, thankfully. No, waxing great means prospering, increasing. One translation even says he got wealthier by the day. Why? Because God honored him with 100-fold. Maximum. Highest level attainable. So why aren't we going for maximum? If you don't respond better, I'm going somewhere else to preach. I said, why aren't we going for the maximum and no longer settle for just what we can get? A number of years ago, a man that I had met who had become a Fortune 500 motivational speaker, they called our office and said, ask Brother Jerry if he'd like for me to come, and I'd like to just bless his staff. And so we agreed to have him come, and we all met in the auditorium and invited other people to come along to hear him. So we were all sitting there eager to hear what he had to say. And when we turned the meeting over to him, his opening remarks was this. How many of you believe dogs love bones? Well, everybody on our staff lifted their hand, including me. Let me ask you this. How many of you in here believe dogs love bones? Okay, so most people believe dogs love bones. Why? Because most people who lifted their hand have a dog, and they know he eats bones or she eats bones. In fact, I had a dog, and that morning I fed him a bone. I brought it back from the restaurant. That's what a doggy bag is for, okay? And I brought it back with a little meat on it and gave it to him that morning before I went to the office. And he grabbed it and took off and run with it. So I had my hand up. Everybody on the staff had their hand up. He said, dogs don't love bones. They love steak. They settle for bones. I put my hand down real quick. Dogs don't love bones. They settle for bones. If you don't believe it, put a piece of steak out there and put a bone next to it. See which one he takes. After that man said that, I thought, that will preach. Praise God. That's exactly what's going on in the body of Christ. God's offering steak. We've been settling for bones. You missed a good opportunity to say, oh, me. Amen. So why would we settle for bones when God is offering steak? Now, did you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3 yet? I gave you plenty of time. Now, there's a phrase that is found in this verse, and it's at the latter part of that verse, and it's found in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 23. And it says this, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, back up to verse 22, the latter part of that verse. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Message translation says it this way. All is yours, and you are privileged to be in union with Christ, who is in union with God. All is yours. Everything God has is yours. And you are privileged to be in union with Christ. That's the reason why everything that God has belongs to us, because of our union with Christ. How many of you are born again? How many of you believe you are in Christ and Christ is in you? Then because of that union, you're entitled to everything God has. I thought I'd get a shout out of that. Everything God has belongs to you. Amen. Because of your union with Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? What does it mean to be a joint heir? Let me ask you this. When do you get your inheritance? When your parents die or when you die? When your parents die. Amen? Well, when do we get our inheritance? When Jesus died. I said, when do we get our inheritance? When Jesus died. Amen? And he's the only person who ever left a will, died, was raised from the dead to make sure his will was carried out the way he left it. Amen? See, I inherited that farm that I mentioned this morning where I was born in Vicksburg, Mississippi. When my grandparents passed away, my dad inherited the farm. And when my dad passed away, I inherited the farm. And my grandfather, he bought that place in 1927. He was living there when my dad was raised there. And in 1929, during the Great Depression, I don't know why they call it great. It was not terrible from what I understand. I mean, it was terrible from what I understand. But anyway, the Great Depression, 1929. My grandfather, after that, he made it through it. But after that, he never trusted another bank as long as he lived. He buried his money on the farm. Now, I was a little boy when I found that out, and I became a treasure hunter. I found money buried all over that farm. And after my dad passed away, the farm went to me, and I never got back over there. It's very seldom I got over to Vicksburg, Mississippi. And so I told my wife, I said, I'm going to get in my truck, and I'm going to drive to Vicksburg, and I'm going to spend a couple of days on the farm there and just pray and ask the Lord what to do with it, because I hardly ever get back over here. And so I drove over to Vicksburg and pulled up in front of the old house that my grandfather had built and started walking around the property. Now, when I was a kid, he had about 70 acres, but a lot of it had been sold off by my dad's two younger brothers. They sold their part off, but Dad kept his. And so there was about a third of it left. And so I started walking the property because the old barn was still there. It still had my grandfather's 1927 Massey Ferguson tractor in it. And by the way, I have that now, having it restored, praise God, because it brought back such good memories to me. And so I'm walking around the farm, and I thought, I don't know if I can sell this place or not, because I have so many wonderful memories as a child, and I spent my summers there growing up. And then I thought, well, there's no need me keeping this. I hardly ever get back over here. So I was staying in a hotel not too far away, and I just went back to the hotel and prayed that night, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back out there tomorrow and just walk around again and endeavor to get the mind of the Lord on what to do with this. So I walked around again, and then I came back to my truck, and I was getting ready to go into town, and I thought, I'm just going to sell it. I'm going to go to a real estate office and talk to someone. And as I got in my truck and was about to back up, I noticed in my rearview mirror, somebody pulled up behind me. And the man got out of his car. I got out of my truck. He said, are you Mr. Savelle? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, one of your neighbors down here said, called me and said, there's somebody been walking around here for the last couple of days. It might be Mr. Savelle. And said, I've been trying to find out who owns this property. I want to buy it. I didn't know how to get a hold of you. And he said, is it for sale? I said, well, I was just about to go and put it on the market. He said, well, what do you want for it? Now, I had been to the courthouse to see what the appraisal was on it. And the old house needed tearing down. It had been built a long, long time ago. And it needed tearing down, so it wasn't worth much money. The land was still, you know, decent, and they were building new homes around it. So I wasn't in a bind to sell, so I just said, well, I'll sell it for three times what the appraisal is at the courthouse. And I thought, if I sell it, fine. If I don't, fine. So I said, I gave him the price that was three times what it was appraised at. He said, consider it sold. Didn't even bat his eye. Consider it sold. I said, okay, you have an attorney here? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, let's go draw up a contract. So I got in my truck, he got in his car, and I was about to back out again and noticed he got out of his car again. So he come up there and knocked on my window. He said, would you consider trading this property for something of equal value? I said, well, I don't know. What have you got that you think is of equal value? He said, well, I heard that you were a classic car enthusiast. I said, yes, I am. I have a collection of classic cars, And I said, my dad was trained by General Motors in 1953 when the Chevrolet Corvette came out. My dad was a Corvette specialist, and I've been driving Corvettes since I was 16 years old. He said, well, now hold on to that thought right there and let me back up a little bit, okay? The last car I owned when I had that automotive business, I did paint body work. I restored classic cars, and my dad and I built hot rods and race cars. That's what I was doing before I went in the ministry. And the last car I owned before I went in the ministry, and I sold it because I was told that Christians couldn't have cars like this, and particularly preachers, you know. And I didn't want to disappoint God because, you know, some Christians told me I couldn't have a car like that. But my last car before I went into ministry was a 67 big block Corvette, 427, four-speed, canary yellow, with black interior. Do you want to know any more details? Okay. And I sold that car to go into the ministry. Well, this man said, I hear you like Corvettes. You're a classic car enthusiast. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I have something I'd like to ask you to consider to trade this property for, and you would know the value of it. I said, well, let's go see what you have. So we went to his house. He uncovered a 1967 427 four-speed Corvette. Every Christmas, my wife would ask me, what do you want me to get you for Christmas? I'd say, and before I could get the words out, she'd say, I'm not getting you a 67 Corvette. They cost too much. Every birthday, what do you want for your birthday? I got to where I wouldn't even say anything. I'd just go like this. You know. She said, that's too expensive. I'm not buying you a 67 big block Corvette. And so he uncovered this 67 big block Corvette. I said, start it up. I said, is it matching numbers? It's matching numbers. I said, start it up. Oh, Jesus. It sounds like a Corvette ought to sound. Okay. And he said, do we have a swap? Do we have a trade? I said, is a Pope Catholic? Let's go sign the papers, man. I said, but before we trade, I got to do one more thing. And I didn't tell him what it was. I said, meet me later this afternoon. He gave me the address of his attorney and everything. I said, meet me there at about 4:00 this afternoon. I went back out to the farm and made sure I'd found all the money my grandpa buried before I traded the place off, okay? And I still found some. It'd been sitting there for a long time. Hallelujah. But anyway, I wound up with a 67 big block Corvette, just like I'd wanted all these years, like, because that was the last car I had owned before I went in the ministry. Praise God. Isn't God good? God is so faithful. Amen. So anyway, I began to understand back in those early days after listening to Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, Brother Roberts, and Brother Osborne, that God wanted me blessed. That God was not against me having things. He was against things having me. There's a difference. God is not against you having things. We just read in 1 Corinthians, all things are yours. The famous verse that Kenneth Hagin used to preach on every time he got to the pulpit, Mark 11:23-24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. God's not against you having things. He is against things having you. You say, well, what's the difference? The way you can tell if something has you or you have it is when you can't give it away. Amen? See, that was the problem with the rich young ruler. He had great possessions. Well, if you read between the lines, his great possessions had him because he couldn't release any of them. That's when you get in trouble with God. when things have you instead of you have things. So God's not against us having things. In fact, he says all things are yours. You just got to keep your priorities right. And number one priority is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, and did you read the rest of it? And all these things will be added unto you besides. And if you look at what he was talking about, referring to things, just go up a few verses. It was the material necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. So God's not against you having things. He just doesn't like it when things have you. So if God asks you to give away something and you can't do it, then you don't have it. It has you. I remember one time I had asked the Lord for something, and he blessed me with it. And it was quite an expensive item. I didn't buy it. It was given to me, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And Brother Copeland was about to build out on Eagle Mountain Lake, and they had a groundbreaking ceremony. And I was there. And then we challenged the people to sow into this project, which is now the headquarters of Kenneth Copeland Ministries International. But we were breaking ground at that time. And so the Lord said to me, give what you just asked me for that I just blessed you with. Now, I could have said, well, Lord, I just got it. But I didn't. I said, well, Lord, that's a wonderful idea. That way I'll be able to invest more than what I had originally thought I was going to invest. And so I told Brother Copeland about it, and I sold it and then put the money in the ministry in addition to what I'd already planned to give. Amen. And then later, God blessed me with something that's twice the value of that. You can never outgive God. Can you say amen? You can never outgive God. Now, if God was against me having things, why would he bless me with something better than the thing I gave? He's not against you having things. He just wants to know that he's still number one in your life. One weekend, I was at home, which is rare, and my wife was out preaching. She was doing a women's meeting with Lynn Hammond up in Minneapolis. So I was home for the weekend by myself, and I looked all over the house, couldn't find a honey-do list. I thought, oh, hallelujah, this is a motorcycle riding day, praise God. So I was going to get on my bike, and I was going to ride to San Antonio and visit some friends of mine, have lunch with them, and then ride back, or if I decided I didn't want to ride back that night, I'd just spend the night and come back the next day. So I went out to my shop, and I'm standing in there, and I had some classic cars and a couple of classic motorcycles. And I said, Lord, I want to show you that none of this in here means anything to me other than the fact that you bless me with it. And I want you to know you're still number one in my life. So I'm going to sow it all. And if you'll reveal to me which item goes to what person, I'll have it out of here by dark. And he did. So I called up all the different ones that I wanted to bless with it. I gave my car to somebody, one of my cars to somebody, gave another car to somebody, one of my old trucks to somebody, motorcycle to somebody. When Carolyn came home later that week, I was out in the garage and I was just sweeping up everything, you know, and cleaning it up. She came out. She said, where are your cars and your motorcycles? I said, I gave them away while you were gone. She said, why? I said, I just wanted to show God he's still number one. She said, now, when my wife gets serious, I'm not honey, I'm not sweetheart, I'm not even Jerry. Jerry Savelle, you see this in my chin? That's a dimple. I was born with it. But it's gotten bigger since I've been married to Carolyn. This is where she grabs me and says, are you listening to me, boy? It's gotten deeper, okay? So anyway, she grabbed me right there and said, are you listening to me, boy? God knows that he's number one in your life. You don't have to give everything away. I said, Well, I just wanted to show him. She said, well, don't do that again. I said, why not? She said, because it comes back to you in fleets and we'll have to build a bigger shop. And that's exactly what happened. I had to build a bigger shop. I don't have a shop now. I have a museum. Am I telling the truth? I have a museum that's full of classic cars, and most of them are classic Corvettes, and my oldest is a 1954 Corvette. Amen. And I used to race GTOs, and I got GTOs in my shop, praise God. And I got classic motorcycles, and yeah, there it is right there. Look at that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Look at that little 32 Ford Roadster. Look at that 57 Chevrolet convertible. Everywhere I take that 57 Chevrolet convertible, it wins best of show. And that's one of my soul-winning tools. I won a man to the Lord that was dying of cancer, prayed for him, led him to the Lord, prayed for him, and 6 months later, one of the Chevrolet dealerships asked me to bring that car to their car show, and this man came, and he said, you remember me? I said, I remember your face. I don't remember your name. He said, I was dying of cancer, and you prayed for me at the last car show where you brought that 57 Chevy. He said, I got a clean bill of health, and I'm not dying anymore, praise God. Amen. So those are soul-winning tools. I founded a Christian biker organization 25 years ago called Chariots of Light Christian Bikers. We send teams of our members to every major secular rally in America, many of them in Canada, some in Australia, some in the UK. We have chapters all over the world. And in the last 25 years, just through this one outreach of our ministry, Chariots of Light, we have won 650,000 people to Christ. Amen. So if you got a problem with me having things, get over it. God's using it. It's an evangelistic tool. Amen. And let me just tell you this, and I'm as serious as I can be. If God said to me, son, clean that shop out, I'd have it gone before dark. But then you'd be mad at me because I'd have a bigger museum in just a matter of a few weeks. Because you can't outgive God. Amen. I call that my hundredfold museum. The maximum, the highest level attainable. And notice, I'm having to stack them up now. Okay, guys, I didn't know you were going to show that, but I'm glad you did, praise God. Amen. So remember, it says, all things are yours because of your union with Christ. Well, when is God's people ever going to receive what God says is already theirs? What are you waiting for? Heaven? What are you going to do with 100-fold in heaven? Where are you going to spend it? Huh? Why wait to heaven when you can have it now? Didn't Jesus pray this prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. God wants you to enjoy it while you're down here. And here's another reason why. Not just because it'll make your life better, but it'll cause your life to become an evangelistic tool. People are going to want to know, where are you getting this? How are you doing this? And you're going to say, it's the God I serve. It's His blessing on my life. It's His favor on my life. Would you like to know my God? Hallelujah. I've won a lot of people to the Lord that I never preached one word to. They just watch my life and want to know, how am I doing this? Where am I getting this? And every time I tell them, it's the God I serve. It's His blessing on my life. It's the favor of God on my life. Would you like to know my God? Nobody's ever turned me down. Amen. So God blessing you with things, and get this, for your enjoyment, the Bible says. For your enjoyment. You know, this is my day off thing. And I don't get many days off. I've been preaching around the world for 54 years now. I've preached physically, put this little body in 50 different nations. I'm gone on the average of 20 days out of every month for 54 years now. And when I'm not in my own meetings, I come and assist Brother Copeland, and I pay my own way. I don't ask for an offering. I just sow it as a seed, praise God. And I'm away from my home nearly 20 days out of every month. So when I do get some time home, is it okay if I drive one of my classic cars? Is it okay if I ride one of my classic motorcycles? It's for my enjoyment. Brother Oral Roberts told me many years ago, he said, if it hadn't been for Bob DeWeese, who was his associate minister during those big tent crusades, he said, I'd have probably died a young man. He said, I was so consumed with those tent crusades and locked in my room and didn't go anywhere when I went to a city. I just was locked in the room seeking God, and I wouldn't leave that room till I knew the anointing was in my hands. And he said, and I lived that way every day, and some of those tent crusades would last weeks and weeks and weeks. He said, Bob DeWeese came to me one day and said, Oral, you're going to die a young man if you don't learn to do something else besides just preach all the time. And he told Bob, he said, Bob, you know that you're not to interfere with me past 3 o'clock, because at past 3 o'clock, I don't want to hear another voice except God's before I go into that crusade. He said, I know it could cost me my job, but I'm trying to save your life. He said, now after this meeting, when we get back to Tulsa, you're going with me and you're going to learn to play golf. He said, I don't want to play golf. Well, you're going to learn to play golf anyway. He said, Bob DeWeese helped me become an old man because I had a change of pace. Amen. T.L. Osborne taught my wife and I years ago. A lot of people don't know this. Some of you may have been to his museum that he had in Tulsa for many, many years. And he collected artifacts from all over the world where he had preached in major crusades. Millions and millions of people. And he had it all in a museum. But he also owned the most exclusive antique Lincoln collection in the world. One of his Lincolns, a 1932 Roadster, painted a pearl white, was worth way back in the early 80s about $250,000. Only one like it in the world. And I'm sitting on the running board of that Lincoln with T.L. Osborne sitting next to me. And he said, Jerry, do you intend to have longevity in the ministry? I said, yes, sir. He said, then learn to do something besides just ministry. He said, be sold out to God, be sold out to your calling. But if you want to last a long time, have longevity, learn to appreciate some other things. And he said, and I know you like classic cars. He said, surround yourself with them. And he told my wife, he said, Carolyn, I know you like flowers and gardens and you like waterfalls. Surround yourself with them. And then he made this statement. And if you're taking notes, it's worthy of writing down. He said, surround yourself with whatever brings you peace, because tranquility produces creativity. Surround yourself with what creates peace, because tranquility produces creativity. He said, when I need to have the wisdom of God on what to do next, I come out here to my museum, because this is one of the ways that I receive inspiration. And I sit here and I hear the voice of God. But when I built my museum, I put a desk right out in the middle where I can sit there and look at all that, and I get creative. And what I hear from God, I take to the office and we go to work on it. We do it and God blesses it. Amen. So notice, the Bible says that God has given us all things. And in another place, it says for our enjoyment. Can you say amen? So if God has given us all things for our enjoyment, then why are we settling for bones when we could have steak? Look at your neighbor and say, that's a good question. Tell somebody else, no more bones for me. I'm going for the steak. Amen. Are you receiving this today?
Yes.
All right, now listen to this. Romans 8, we read from the King James. The Message translation says, we know who he is and we know who we are, father and children, and we know we're going to get an unbelievable inheritance. Passion translation says, since we are his children, we qualify to share in all of his treasures. We qualify. I love being qualified. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and tell them, I qualify.
I qualify.
Tell them, you qualify.
You qualify.
You qualify for all of God's treasures. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 from the Amplified Bible, it says, living the good life which he prepared and arranged and made ready for us to live. Living the good life. The good life. We're supposed to be living a good life. And one of the reasons why, again, is so that it will attract others. You know, it never, and I believe one of the major reasons why I ran from God as long as I did. Now, I heard the call in 1957 watching Oral Roberts on TV in my grandmother's home in Oklahoma City. I heard it. It sounded audible to me. In fact, I had a cousin on one side and another cousin on the other side. Thanksgiving Day, 1957, in my grandmother's home. And somebody turned on her old black and white television set. And Oral Roberts came on preaching under the big tent, one of his most famous tent sermons called The Fourth Man. And I was captivated. And I heard God say, someday you'll preach like that. Someday you'll pray for people like that. I thought it was my cousin Joe. I turned and I said, what'd you say? And he was gone. He wasn't standing there anymore. Then I thought it was my cousin Donnie. And he wasn't there anymore. I thought, who said that? Now, nobody else in the room heard it but me. And I thought, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to preach like that. I don't want to pray for people like that. I'd already made my plans 2 years before, at 9 years old, that I was going to follow in the steps of my father. I was going to have him teach me everything he knew about working on cars. And one day I was going to take all that expertise and go in business for myself. And God's fouling up my plans. So I never told anybody about it. Never told anybody about it. And the only time that it would bother me is if I went to a church service and I got under conviction, then I'd find an excuse to get up and get out quickly, because I knew if I ever yielded to that conviction, I'd have to preach, and I didn't want to. Okay? So I knew I was called to preach since 1957. But I didn't answer it until 1969, 12 years later. Amen. And by this time, I had been in a few church services. I didn't like what I heard. You know, Paul's thorn in the flesh, Job's bulls, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And I thought, I told my wife, she a Pentecostal girl. That was my first mistake, married a Pentecostal girl. No, that was the best thing I ever did. No, and I didn't know what a Pentecostal was. She had to explain what a Pentecostal was. I never even heard the term Pentecostal. Well, I went to a church service and I found out what a Pentecostal was. That first service I went to her with, there was a lady got up, a young girl got up and wanted prayer. And man, that deacon board jumped on her, casting devils out of her. I thought, dear God, where is the back door? I got to get out of here. She took me to a William Branham meeting, because her pastor was William Branham's best friend. He traveled all over the world with William Branham. And if you ever see a picture of William Branham, usually Pastor Jack Moore is standing next to him. On the other side of him will be Gordon Lindsay. And on the other side of him will be a tall Native American man by the name of Young Brown. And that was my wife's uncle. Traveled everywhere with William Branham. And I was running from God. And Carolyn said, William Branham's coming to our church and I want you to come. She said, he's a prophet. I said, what's a prophet? Is that the opposite of a loss? You know? I thought, praise God, at least we're going to hear a preacher that It believes in prophet, hallelujah, you know. Rest of them were poor mouth. And so I said, what's a prophet? She said, well, come and you'll see. So I was in a meeting with William Branham just about less than 2 months before he passed away. And that night, I saw things, dear Lord, scared me silly. And that night he got ready to, well, let me tell you an example. Carolyn had an uncle who was bowed over like this, couldn't raise up, been that way all his life. And when she introduced me to him, he said, hi, Jerry, and shook hands with me and looked up at me like this. And they brought Uncle Clarence to that meeting, and he sat in the aisle over there. And that night, while William Branham was preaching, I heard something going on down at the end of the row, and I looked, and Uncle Clarence stood straight up and walked out of there like anybody else, praise God. Now, that got my attention, but then William Branham said, I'm about to cast out devils, and if you're not saved, they might come in you. I got lower and lower by... I thought, dear God, I already got devils. I don't need anybody else's, you know. So, you know, I was running from God. But finally, when I surrendered and I got into work, I didn't have any religious unbelief to unlearn. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't have to go through, well, our church taught this. My grandmother believed this. I didn't have to go through all that because I didn't have any religious background. I didn't have to unlearn anything. I just believe what the Bible said. Amen. And I still do. Hallelujah. And I'm not changing, praise God. If God says all things are mine, then that settles it. All things are mine. If God says that I can do all things, then that settles it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God says no weapon formed against me will prosper, then no weapon is going to form, that Satan's form is going to prosper. Amen. I just believe it. So why not go for the maximum if God says we can have the maximum? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, look at your neighbor and say, that's good preaching. You ought to be shouting. All right, now, let's go. Yeah, amen. If you're taking notes, let me just read some scriptures to you that you might want to just jot down, and I don't have time to go over them all, but I'll give you the reference so that you can write them down and look them up for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Does it take finances to live on this planet?
Yes.
Then when you think that would be considered all things pertaining to life? So what's the problem with having finances? You have to have it to live here. And He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Passion Translation says, everything we could ever need. Psalm 34:10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Passion Translation says, we will never lack any one thing that we need, for He provides it all. Proverbs 28:20, the upright shall have good things in possession. In possession. They'll have good things in possession. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing wrong with having good things. Hallelujah. You know, nobody criticized me when I didn't have but one suit. Now, understand, I came out of a paint and body shop. I didn't wear suits. And when I went in the ministry, I didn't own a suit. And there was a lady that lived next door to us, and she went to a rummage sale when she found out I was going to be able to preach my first sermon and I didn't have a suit. She went to a rummage sale and bought a used suit for me to wear that night. It looked like something Al Capone wore in the TV series, The Untouchables. This is summertime. It was 100% wool, double-breasted. It's too big on me, but it's the only suit I had. And when I moved to Fort Worth to go to work, Brother Copeland, that's the only suit I had. And when we left for the first trip I went with him on, we didn't go for one night anywhere. We went for 3 weeks. I got one suit. So I had just enough money to go to a little store and buy a few other shirts and a couple other ties so that I could change a shirt and change a tie and make it look like I had a whole wardrobe. Some days I just went with a sport coat and the pants. Sometimes I just left the coat at home, just wore the pants and the tie, just to make it look like I had a whole wardrobe. It was one wardrobe. It was one suit in that wardrobe. And one day we were in Odessa, Texas, and I was out in the streets witnessing, and I won this young Mexican boy to the Lord, and the Lord told me to give him my suit, the only suit I had. And we're in a meeting. So I took that young man back to the hotel, and I gave him my suit because he's in rags. I gave him my suit, gave him a shirt, gave him a tie. Now, what am I going to wear tonight to the meeting? And Brother Copeland's father knocked on my door. A.W. Copeland, we all called him Granddad. I went to the door and I said, "Hey, Granddad, what do you need?" He said, "I've been looking for you all day. Where you been?" I said, "I've been out in the streets and just praying for people." He said, "Well, somebody put this envelope in the offering last night, and here's what it said. Give this to the little boy who works for Brother Copeland." Now, I was about 25 years old, but I looked like I was 14, you know. "Give this to the little boy who works for Brother Copeland." And he said, "I've been looking for you to give this to you." And he gave it to me, and he said it was in the offering last night. And so I opened it up, and it was cash. And so I went down to the store that I had passed on the street where they were having a 50% off on men's suits. Amen. And I went in there, and I was able to buy three suits. Three suits. And the guy said, I do my own tailoring. I can go in there and get them sized up, and I'll have them ready for you in just about an hour. So I waited, and he had them ready for me. That night, when I was getting dressed, it was the first time since I'd been working for Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association, as it was known then, that I was in a dilemma. I didn't know what suit to wear. So I put on one of them suits, and he blessed me with the shirts and the ties. And so I had on a new suit. I could hardly wait to go knock on Brother Copeland's door and say, "It's time to leave, sir." And when I knocked on the door, he looked at me, didn't say a word. We got in the car, and of course, I didn't talk unless I was spoken to, and I'm driving him to the meeting, and he didn't say a word. And we got out of the service that night. I got him back to his room. He didn't say a word. And I thought, I know he has to know this is not the suit I've been wearing all this time. So the next morning, I put on another new suit, knocked on his door, you know, trying to get him to say something, you know. He just looked at me. We got in the car and drove to the meeting, drove back. But that night, when I had on that third suit, got him back to the room, and he was just about to shut the door. And he looked out at me and smiled real big and said, "This stuff works, don't it, boy?" And he shut the door. Hallelujah. Amen. And from that day, I have never lacked clothes from that day, praise God. I can't wear all the clothes I'm blessed with. I give them away all over the world, praise God. Amen. Why? Because God doesn't mind you having things. He minds things having you. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So why don't we go for the maximum, amen, the highest level attainable? Amen? Let me read a couple more scriptures before we close here. Mark 11:24, what things you ever desire, when you pray, believe you shall receive them, you shall have them. The Message translation says, absolutely everything, ranging from small to large. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, everybody say the things, that God hath prepared for them that love him. So why settle for less when God says that we, he has set aside things that we don't even know about yet for those that love him. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and also verse 21. Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it. Notice God had told the children of Israel, I've already prepared a land for you. Now you have sit here long enough. That's what I see many in the body of Christ doing. God has said, all things are yours. All things are yours. You have sat here long enough living without. When are you going to go possess what I say is yours? Why not go for the maximum? Give the Lord a shout if you receive it. Praise God. Amen. Go for the maximum. Psalm 78 verse 8 says one of the reasons why that they never enjoyed God's best. It says they were a stubborn generation, rebellious, set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The Message translation says they were fickle and faithless, and they never stayed true to God. That's the kind of people that don't experience the maximum. But you're not that kind of people. Look at your neighbor and say, he's not talking about me. No, you're not the fickle bunch. You're not the faithless bunch. You're not the stubborn generation. You're not the rebellious generation. So if you're not any of those things, then you're entitled to everything God has. So let's not settle for less. We've sat around this mountain long enough. It's time to go possess the land. Amen. Amen. Get your hand up like this and say, it's time to go forward. Say it again. It's time to go forward. Amen. Now, in closing, I want to read from Psalm 20. Go there with me, please. Psalm 20. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the King James. I'm just going to read it from the Passion Translation. Beginning in verse 2. May supernatural help be sent from his sanctuary. May he support you from Zion's fortress. May he remember every gift you have given and celebrate every sacrifice of love you have shown him. May he give you every desire of your heart and carry out your every plan. When you succeed, we will celebrate and shout for joy. Message translation adds this, when you win, we will celebrate and shout for joy. And the Amplified says, we will shout in triumph at your victory. Now, I want you to notice the words every, all. Those represent maximum. Now, let's read it one more time. May he remember every gift. Celebrate every sacrifice. Give you every desire of your heart. Carry out your every plan. Every, all, that represents maximum. Amen. Highest level attainable. And notice here, you're entitled to every petition being granted. So why settle for a few prayers being answered when you can have every petition granted? Why settle for just a few desires of your heart when God wants you to have every desire of your heart? And you know the prerequisite to that. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Anybody in here delight yourself in God? Yes. Then you're entitled to have every desire of your heart fulfilled. So why settle for a few? Why not go for all? Why not go for every? Why not go for the maximum? Why not go for the highest level attainable? God told me to tell you, it's time. It's time for the maximum. It's time for the highest level, praise God. Now, if nobody else wants it, I'm going for it anyway. So I invite you to follow me as I follow the Lord, praise God. Amen. And then here's my final thought. Notice, may he remember every gift you have given. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, after reading that many years ago, God never forgets a gift sown. God never forgets a seed sown. Think about that. Many of you were here last night. Many of you here earlier today. Many of you sowed in the offering last night. Many of you sowed in the offering this morning. God never forgets a seed sown. Never. You may forget it, but He never forgets it. He proved this to me so many times over the years. But one that sticks out to me the most. Jesse DePlantis and I were doing a meeting together in Augusta, Georgia, a number of years ago. We'd rented an auditorium there for 3 days. And Jesse and Kathy and Carolyn and I had not seen each other for a couple of weeks. So we had decided to go a day early just to have some fellowship. And then we're going to start the meeting the next night. So we all arrived about the same time in Augusta and got checked in our hotel. We decided to go have some lunch somewhere. So we asked the lady at the front desk, where's the best place to have some lunch? She said, go down the Riverwalk, and there's several restaurants down there. They're all good. So we walked out of the hotel, walked out in the parking lot, and then you had to go down the steps to a sidewalk that ran along the river there. And so we did that, and we got down, saw a couple of restaurants, chose one of them, enjoyed a meal together. Then we were coming back to the hotel. And Carolyn and Kathy were back talking, and Jesse and I were up front talking, and we're all talking different subjects. The girls stopped, and Kathy said, Jesse, come here. I want you to hear what Carolyn's saying. And so Jesse went back to talk with the girls, and I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and walk up to where the steps were to go back up to the parking lot. So I walked up to the steps, turned around and see how far behind they were, and they were still talking. So I thought, well, I'll just go up and stand at the parking lot and wait for them. So I came up the steps, and when I got to the top of the steps, there was a little girl come running across the parking lot, and she grabbed me around my legs and was just crying. And she said, Brother Jerry, God told me this would happen. God told me this would happen. I said, well, who are you, sweetheart? She said, my mama brought me and my two brothers all the way from Boston to hear you and Brother Jesse in Augusta, and the car's broken down 3 times, and it's broken down again out in the street by the hotel here, and Mama is crying. She said, we don't have any more money to fix this car. And she said, the little girl said, well, Mama, let's pray and ask God to send us Brother Jerry. He used to work on cars. She said, sweetheart, it's not likely that we're going to see Brother Jerry. And besides that, he probably didn't bring his tools with him, you know. He didn't come to work on a car. He came to preach. She said, well, Mama, didn't you tell us that Jesus said, what things soever we desire, believe we receive them, we shall have them? She said, yes, sweetheart, but I don't want you to get your hopes up. It's not likely we're going to see Brother Jerry. So Mama just laid her head on the steering wheel and began crying. And the little girl looked up, and I come walking up the steps there. She got out of the car. Mama didn't know she left the car yet, and come running over there and telling me the story. Well, about that time, Jesse and the two girls came up. And I said, well, where's Mama? She said, she's out on the street crying. I said, well, let's go talk to Mama. And I thought Jesse just stayed with the girls. And so I'm walking over here with this little girl. And sure enough, the mama had her head on the steering wheel just crying. And I tapped her on the shoulder and I said, hi, Mama. She looked at me and she said, I don't believe it. I said, your daughter did. I said, how can I help you? She said, Brother Jerry, we came down here to be in this meeting with you and Brother Jesse. And my old car's broke down 3 times. And I spent all the money I had for this trip getting this car repaired. I don't have any more money. I don't know what else to do. I said, well, don't worry about it. I have friends here in Augusta. I'll call them and I'll ask them where's a good shop to have your car repaired, and I'll have it repaired for you. So don't worry about it. Okay, I'll take care of it. About that time, Jesse tapped me on the shoulder. I didn't even know he'd walked up. He tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, you're not getting all that blessing. I'm going to pay for half of it. I said, well, Mama, Jesse's going to pay for half of it. And she just cried and cried. And I said, now, where are you folks going to stay? She said, we don't have any money to stay anywhere. I said, well, this is the hotel that is the headquarters hotel for this meeting. This is where Jesse and I are staying and our wives. I said, I'll get one of my staff to arrange for you a room, and we'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I said, and children, when you get to the room, there's a menu in there. You just order anything you want to eat, and they'll bring it to your room. They'd never stayed in a hotel room before. I said, and I will take care of it all. Don't worry about it. You're my guest for the next 3 days. Jesse tapped me on the shoulder. You're not getting all that blessing. I'm paying for half of it. I said, Mama, Jesse's going to pay for half of it. I said, now, don't be concerned about how you're going to get to the meeting. We will arrange. We brought vehicles here. We will arrange to get you to the meetings, to and from the meetings, every service. We're going to have you seats on the front row. We're going to treat you like royalty while you're here. I said, anybody that would drive all the way from Boston to Augusta, Georgia to hear me and Jesse, you deserve to be treated like royalty. And so we did. We took care of them. I called the people. They come and send a tow truck to get the car. And by the end of that meeting, they had the car repaired. And so we had the car brought to the hotel. And I gave them money to get back home on. And I told my daughter who was with me, I said, get her phone number and tell her to call you just as soon as she gets home to make sure they all got home safely. So they did. And so Jesse goes back to New Orleans. Carol and I go back to Dallas-Fort Worth. So I get home. And I had a monthly meeting that I did at my headquarters called Back to the Basics meeting. It was more or less a partner meeting. And so I was in there on Friday night. And when I got through, I told the people, I'm sorry I can't stick around and visit with you. I've got an important call from my international director in Africa. We're building a medical facility, and he needs to talk to me. So I'm going to go to my office, and I'll have one of my associates dismiss you, and I'll see you next month. So I'm walking out, and this man sitting about three rows back in the aisle, he reached out and grabbed my hand as I walked by, and he put a note in it. He said, read this and call me. I said, okay. So I walked out, went to my office, made the call to my director in Africa, and then I went home. And so I get home, and it's late, so I'm ready to go to bed. So I went to bed, and I'm an early riser. I get up about 6 o'clock every morning. So I got up, and I went into the kitchen. I was going to make a cup of tea. I forgot that man's note. I put it in my Bible briefcase, and I didn't read it when I got home. And then I remembered it. And so I went to my study, and I got that note out. It said, Brother Jerry, I know you like Corvettes. I have a new one in my shop or in my dealership that I want to bless you with. And if you're interested, give me a call. I looked at my watch. It's about 6:15. I said, well, I don't want to wake him up. So I called him at 6:30. He said, what took you so long? I said, well, I explained what happened. I said, I just read your note. He said, well, are you interested? I said, is the Pope Catholic? Yes. He said, how long will it take you to get to Dallas to my dealership? I said, where is it located? He told me. I said, well, normally it takes me about an hour or maybe an hour and 15 minutes to get there, but I'll probably be there in about 40 minutes. So I drove over there, and he had a showroom full of new Corvettes. And this is back a number of years ago. And he said, now, I've already picked out one for you, but I want to see if you pick out the one that I thought you might like. So he walked around with me, and we looked at all of them. I said, I like that one. He said, that's exactly the one I picked out for you. He said, how are you going to get it home? I said, I'm going to drive it. He said, how are you going to get that Suburban home? I said, you're going to drive it. So I drove my new Corvette home. And he gets out of the Suburban, and I get him in the Corvette, and we drive him back over to Dallas. And then when I'm coming home, I thought, well, Lord, why did you do this? I didn't ask you for a new Corvette. He said, I never forget a seed sown. I said, well, what seed are you talking about? He said, all the seed you sowed in that family from Boston, this is your harvest. Amen. Well, boy, I was just overwhelmed. So I picked up my phone and I called Jesse. I said, Jesse, he said, hey, I was just about to call you. I said, Jesse, is anything really unusual happened to you in the last 24 hours? He said, that's what I was going to call you about. He said, there's a guy drove by here And I was sitting out on, I was standing out on the balcony of my house, and he saw me standing out there, and he stopped his truck and said, "Hey, Jesse, I got something for you," and threw a paper bag out the window, and it landed in the front yard. Jesse went down and got it, and it was a bag full of cash. And I won't tell you how much it was. I'll let Jesse tell you another time. But anyway, it was a bag full of cash. And I said, "Well, did the Lord say anything to you about it?" He said, "Yeah. He told me that's because of the seed that you and Jerry Savelle sowed in that family from Boston." I said, "Jesse, that's the reason I called you." I said, "God just told me he never forgets a seed sown." Never forgets a seed sown. Now, we do. But I don't think you will after today. Amen. Notice it says, "He remembers your offerings," the King James says. He remembers your offerings. I've had many times where I received a harvest and I said, "Lord, what's this harvest from?" And he said, "From that seed you sowed in that missionary that needed a new van, and you bought him a new van." I said, "Well, I wasn't even believing for a harvest on that. I just did that out of the kindness of my heart." He said, "But I never forget a seed sown. I never forget a seed sown." Just think of all the seed you've sown. Why would you let it just go to waste when God says that he will remember every seed? So if he's going to remember every seed, then why don't you prepare to receive every harvest from it? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Just think about all the seeds you've sown just in the last 30 days to your church, to other ministries, to this meeting. And think about 100-fold maximum. What kind of harvest do you suppose you're entitled to from just the seeds you've sown in the last 30 days? Well, why forget about it? Well, I don't expect any return. Well, that's exactly what you'll get. No return. I just do it because I love God. Well, he gives you a harvest because he loves you. Yes. Folks, I didn't write the book. I'm just preaching it, okay? I'm just telling you what it says. Amen? So, if he never forgets a seed sown, then I'm going to sow some more seed. Because I'm believing for some big things in 2024. Anybody believing for some big things in 2024? Well, this is the way big things come into reality. The big things you're believing for come into reality by sowing toward them. So even though you've already sown in this meeting, God never forgets the seed sown. What are you believing for in 2024? The Lord told me, and I won't preach on this because I don't have time, but he's already told me about 2024. It'll be a year of progression, a year of advancing, and a year in which your highest expectation will be fulfilled. That is, if you stay in faith, stay focused on the promises, and don't let anything in the world distract you, then 2024 is going to be a year of progressing, a year of advancing, and a year in which your highest expectation will be fulfilled. And I'm sowing my seed toward that, praise God. Are you ready to sow a seed?
Yes.
Get it out. And you ask the Lord what would be proper and pleasing to him in the offering today. And just remember, God never forgets a seed sown. Every opportunity to sow is an opportunity to increase. Hallelujah. All right, it's about 3:30, so you got time to go back to your hotel or go home and have a rest. Get ready for Brother Copeland tonight. Don't want to miss tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah.